Ephesians chapter 1, let's read beginning at verse 11. Actually, the end of verse 10 is where the thought begins. It says this, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may You now bless Your word to our hearts and minds. We ask that You would teach us today, Lord, by Your Spirit. Lord, help us never to grow dull to the things we see in Scripture. Lord, help us always to sit down before You and Your Word with open hearts, anxious, longing anticipation for the things You'll teach us. We pray for those who are with us today who are not Christians, that today, Lord, You would show them their need for Christ. I pray specifically, Lord, for those who are members of this church or other churches, but are deceived about their relationship with You. Lord, Your Word is able to take away the deception and to show them, Lord, their need for a true conversion. And I pray You would do this today. Lord, may You feed Your people. May You continue that work of building up Your church for Your great name's sake. Lord, that we might, individually and as a corporate body, be a reflection of our great Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been seeing in this passage how the church is a preview of the end of the age. God is at work in His church, producing today, in some measure, what will be true of all things when the Lord wraps everything up and brings everything to its ultimate end. There is an ultimate purpose for all things. And everything in time and everything in history is moving toward God's ultimate purpose. And what we're considering in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14 is how the church fits into that ultimate purpose of God. We've seen how the Lord is using His church as an illustration to the holy angels of the manifold wisdom of God. The universe is God's classroom. God is the teacher. The angels are the students. The church is the illustration. And the subject is the multicolored wisdom of God. We've seen how the church is an illustration of the future in terms of the peace that's been established. In the church, united under the lordship and headship of Jesus Christ, are Jews and Gentiles, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, people of all different races and backgrounds. Doesn't matter how you look at it. If you look at it from a socioeconomic point of view or a racial point of view or an educational point of view or a gender point of view, it doesn't make any difference. The Lord has shown forth His unifying power and that He's brought into one body under His headship, the Lord Jesus, a people for His own namesake. And there's a unity that's experienced in a church like this because of our great God. We have the same Lord. We have the same salvation, if indeed we're Christians. We have the same new nature. The same Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. We have the same standard of truth, which is the Word of God. And it's around Jesus that this unity has been brought by God. And that unity is a picture of the time when at the end of the age, God will unite all things, bring all things together under the lordship of His Son. So we have the peace of the age to come, established in the church. In the church, you have a preview of the preeminent one in the age to come. In the church, Jesus is exalted. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the chief shepherd. He is the head of the church. And all of our love is directed toward Him. And all of our praise and honor is directed toward Him. And He has the preeminence in His churches. Beloved, it is not all about us. It is all about Him. And that is a picture of the end of the age when it's all said and done and all things find their ultimate end in God. Everything will be subject to Christ and everything will be to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so in the church you have a preview of the end of the age because Jesus is preeminent in His church. Also in the church you have a preview of the power of the age to come. How will it be that all things created, everything God has made, will be one day brought into harmony and peace and unity, subject to Jesus Christ? The Bible says that all things will be made subject to Him by that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We've got to ask a question. How were you and I made subject to Jesus Christ? How do you have in the church people who once were rebellious toward God, now they're submitted to God? They once did not love the Word of God, and now they do. They once did not want to live for the glory of God, and now they do. They once lived self-centered lives, and now they live Christ-centered lives. He's at the center of our existence. Everything is organized around Him. All things find their meaning in Him. How do you explain this in the church? It's explainable by nothing less than the power of an Almighty God. And every time we preach the gospel message, and every time someone understands it, and every time a life is given to Christ, what is being demonstrated is the very power of God that raised Christ from the dead and will one day subject all things to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what's at work in the church right now. Well, this morning and tonight we come to a fourth thing. A fourth thing in these verses that gives us a preview of the end of the age. And that has to do with privilege. Right now in the church of Jesus Christ, if you are truly a member of His church, I'm not talking about a member of His church in terms of you having your name on a roll, you grew up a Baptist, you joined a church, you were baptized. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who've experienced a new birth, people who've been saved, people who belong to Christ. Every member of the true church of Jesus Christ who's also a member of this church, or a local church, wherever you attend. Do you understand that in the church, you have expressed right now the privilege that will find full expression at the end of the age? We're told about this privilege in verses 11 through 14. Notice what it says. In Him also we have obtained an what? Inheritance. Verse 14, who is given, speaking of the Holy Spirit, as a pledge of our, what? Inheritance. If you're a child of God, right now you have a share in a great inheritance. An inheritance that will find its full expression at the end of the age, but you have been made an heir of it. You've been made a shareholder in it right now. Every true child of God sitting in this place this morning is an heir of an inheritance that will be fully expressed at the end of the age. And this morning and tonight, I want us to learn about our privilege. I want us to learn about our inheritance. This morning, we're going to see the privilege expressed. Tonight, we're going to come back, Lord willing, and see the privilege experienced. In these verses, the Lord tells you what you have. But not only has He told you what you have, He has given you His Holy Spirit so that you can comprehend what you have. So that you can live right now in the light of what you have. So that you can experience fullness of joy over what you have. So that you can live in anticipation of what you have. So He hasn't just told you what you have. He has given you someone who will allow you to experience and enjoy what you have. Tonight we're going to get to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how He specifically enables us to appreciate and enjoy our inheritance. This morning, we want just to focus in on what the inheritance is. What has God given us in Christ? What is our privilege in Jesus Christ? So notice with me several things about this inheritance. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Brother Mark just sang about it. We have a part in this inheritance due solely and completely to the grace of God. Verse 11 says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." Do you see the statement, "have obtained an inheritance"? It translates a single Greek word. And it is a Greek word that literally means to obtain by lot. That is, you have received a portion. But it's not something you've earned. It's not something you have deserved. It is not even something you have chosen. You obtained a portion by someone else's choice. You were assigned your share in the inheritance. It was given to you by the choice of another. And we know who made that choice. That's God. Contained in this word is the idea of election. You know, nobody has said it to me yet, but I'm sure they think about it sometimes. Brother Richard, why is it that every sermon you talk about election? And why do you talk so much about the sovereignty of God? Well, first off, I love that doctrine. And I don't believe there's any doctrine that more highly exalts our God than the doctrine of His sovereignty. But, let me say to you, I mention it often because the Holy Spirit has mentioned it often. I'm not a hunter going out after game. I just want to be a faithful messenger. And every time the Holy Spirit mentions election, I'm going to mention election. Because He's pleased to reveal it, and I'm pleased to proclaim it. And that is right there in verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. Something that has been given to us by the choice of God. There's so much of this idea of choice in the Word. The NIV translated it this way. In Him we were also chosen. So the idea of election is there. And in case you miss it, and have obtained an inheritance, notice the next statement. Having been what? What does the word say? Predestined. According to whose purpose? His purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of whose will? His will. And so here again we come to the idea of God's sovereignty, God's choice. The fact is, before you were ever born, if you're a Christian, before you were ever born, before you had done one thing in your life, you were chosen by God to have a share in this inheritance that we're going to be talking about today. You have a share in it because of God's choice. What is that? That's grace. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't even choose it. That's how you got in on this inheritance. Now, the second thing I want you to notice about it is it comes to you by the grace of God. You were chosen for it. But how did you actually become an heir? How did you actually become a possessor of it? The answer is by salvation. By faith in Christ. Verse 10 says that it's in Him, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12 says we were the first to hope in Christ. Verse 13 says that it was after we listened to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and it was after we believed and trusted in Christ that we were given the Holy Spirit as a seal of this great inheritance, as a pledge, an earnest, a down payment of this great inheritance. So we were chosen for this before time began, but we actually entered into it and became possessors of it at the time that we heard how to be saved, and we understood it, and we believed it, and we trusted Christ. And at the moment we exercised faith in Him, we became an heir. We received a share of this inheritance that will be revealed at the end of the age. The book of Colossians describes it the same way. If you look over to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 12. It says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you're a believer, God has qualified you. He has made you fit to have a share in this inheritance. Well, what did God do to make you qualified? What did God do to make you fit? The next verse tells us, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What God did is He forgave you in Christ. And He took you out of the domain of darkness, took you out of the kingdom of Satan, took you out of this tyranny of the evil one and your slavery to sin, and He set you free and brought you into the kingdom of His own beloved Son. And right now you are in that kingdom. I mean right now. And you have come to know King Jesus. And He sits on the throne of your life and He rules and reigns in your own life. That was due to God's almighty power in salvation. That was due to God's own working in you. That's what He did to make you qualified. The new birth. Faith in Christ. Salvation in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. Now listen to this. To a living hope. You see, with that new birth, you were given a living hope. What does the word hope mean in the New Testament? A sure expectation. Through the new birth, you were given a future. You were given a sure expectation. And then He says this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith and salvation, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord gives you a new birth, which gives you a living hope, and the moment you trust Christ, you become a part of this people for whom there is an inheritance stored away in heaven. It is reserved. It is undefiled. It will not fade away. It is pure. It is protected. It is pristine forever. You're a part of the people who will possess it one day, and you have nothing to fear because now the Bible says you yourself are protected by the power of God until the day you arrive there and you take full possession of it. How did that happen? You were saved. You were saved. You understand that this is a major part of what we preach. When we go out into the world and we share the gospel, do you understand what we're doing? We are telling people not only how to come to know Christ, but how to have a share in this inheritance. When God called the Apostle Paul to the ministry, Paul in Acts chapter 26 is talking about that day when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And listen to how he describes it. Acts 26:18. Here's why God called me, he says. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. Isn't that awesome? God called me to tell people how to move from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, how to have their sins forgiven, and how to have an inheritance among those who are set apart, made distinct, belonging to God by faith in Christ. So, you were chosen for this inheritance before time began by the grace of God. You actually became an heir in this inheritance at the moment you trusted Christ. There's a third thing we need to see about our inheritance. This is so important. It is not being stressed enough in the church of our day. Listen closely. You and I entered into this inheritance simply by believing a promise. In Galatians 3:18 it says, "For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." How did you become an heir? You believe the promise of God in salvation. You believe that Christ would save you. You believe God's promise. You became an heir. Now listen. You become an heir by the promise alone, not by works. But every person who has really believed the promise, and every person who is truly an heir of Christ, you will know them by their fruits. We don't become an heir by how we live, but you will know the heirs by how they live. Because every person who is an heir of Christ has also been made a new creation, a new creature. And we don't live the way we used to live. God has changed the way that we live forever. In the book of Ephesians, where we are, look at the 5th chapter with me, please. Ephesians 5. And look at verse 1. It says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now notice, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints." Folks, listen, Christian people ought to live so clearly moral lives, pure lives, and generous lives that immorality, impurity, and greed is not even named among them. That's how differently we should be living. Verse 4, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty." Now let that sink in. Are we talking about possibilities here, or are we talking about certainties? What's the answer? Certainties. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an" what? "Inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You don't become an heir by how you live, but you will know the heirs by how they live. And you can know this with certainty, not maybe, certainty. Show me someone who lives a lifestyle of immorality. Show me someone who lives a lifestyle of impurity. Show me someone who lives a lifestyle of covetousness. They're greedy. They are materially driven. Show me someone who lives a lifestyle of other gods, including themselves. And I with certainty can show you someone who does not have a share in the inheritance that will be possessed one day. And then he strengthens it in verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Oh, that the Lord would grant us the discernment in His church not just to listen to what people say. Right? If you look at the New Testament passages that deal with deception, pseudo-Christians, people who claim to be Christians but they aren't, a word that you will see used again and again is the word "say." Matthew chapter 7, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not?" Whole list of stuff they've done. Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." But they said, "Lord, Lord." Kurios, Kurios. God. God. But they didn't know Him. And you go through the book of 1 John, the first chapter, and there's this contrast. If someone says he has fellowship with God, but he walks, that's his lifestyle, in darkness, he lies. You can't know the God who is light. Have Him put His light in your heart. Have Him make you a new creature. Have Him come to actually live in your body and in your soul and have that life be one of habitual darkness. Doesn't happen. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Verse 6. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's how the heirs are living. You'll know the heirs by how they live. And here's how they're living. They're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So you became an heir by the grace of God. You were chosen for it. You became an heir by faith in Christ. Salvation brought you into it. You are proven to be an heir by how you live. The new nature and the new life is demonstrated in your everyday living. Now I've got to ask this, what exactly is this inheritance? I mean, up to this point, we've not talked about what it is. We've talked about how we got into it, but what is it? What is this inheritance? What is it that we have as our hope? What is it that we look forward to? We can say it this way, this inheritance consists of everything God has promised in redemption. Every promise God has made to the redeemed or about redemption, that's what you have right now as a Christian. Or let me say it to you yet another way, and to me the most astounding way to say it. Everything that Jesus will possess one day is what you will possess because you are a joint heir with Him. Folks, I can say the words, but only the Holy Spirit can give them meaning in your heart. So let me say it again. Everything that Jesus will possess one day is what your inheritance consists of because you are a joint possessor with Him. A joint heir. Is that not an astounding thought? And what have you ever done to deserve such privilege? What's the answer? Nothing. It's the grace of God. We saw our inheritance back up in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's your inheritance, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We saw back in verse 3, this is not spiritual versus material. It's a spiritual in the sense that it comes from God. Every blessing from God is yours in Christ. Every blessing from God. Every promise in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. There's the Holy Spirit again as the seal from God, as the pledge from God. What's He a pledge of? Your future inheritance. And He says here that your inheritance consists of every promise from God. As many as are the promises of God, verse 20, in Him they are yes. Lord, do I have peace in Christ? Yes. Do I stand in Your grace because of Christ? Yes. Do I have all your wisdom available to me in Christ? Have I been given the mind of Christ? Yes. Do I really have eternal life, Lord? Not just length of life, but a totally different quality of life in Christ? Yes. Do I really possess the joy of God in Christ? Yes. Do I have victory in Christ over sin? Yes. Do I have strength for the journey and all of the problems I face in Christ? Yes. Lord, is your guidance available to me? Are you my shepherd who leads me into green pastures and takes care of me in the valley of the shadow of death? Yes. Has your love been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit? Do I have the capacity to love others, God, the way you've loved me in Christ? Yes. All the power that I need to live today for your name's sake and to live a life that pleases you, do I have that in Christ? Yes. Is it true, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning and every day I'm an object of your mercy? Every day I'm an object of your mercy? Yes. Is it true that all the righteousness of your Son has been put to my account and I stand accepted in the Beloved today? God, there's not one thing more you could ever want from me because everything I could ever hope to be, I am in Christ. Is that true? Yes. Do I have real fellowship with you, Lord? Do you hear me when I pray? Do you communicate to my heart through your word? Lord, am I as the apple of your eye? Is your hand upon me? Do you close me in before and behind and surround me? Am I camping under the shadow of your wings? Yes. Lord, will I be in heaven one day? Will I see my Lord face to face? Will I be as He is? Yes. What do you have as your inheritance? Every promise to the redeemed is yes in Jesus. It's all yours. There are specific things. For example, you've been promised a new body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. Now what does that mean? We shall not be found naked. One of the things we need to make sure of is, as we think about death and the afterlife, let's make sure we get it from the Bible. I think we're going to find out sometimes that we think about death and the afterlife a lot more like Plato did and Aristotle did than what Paul did. Those old philosophers, they thought of the body as evil and the spirit as good. So when you died, you got to kind of drop behind this evil body and your spirit was free. That's not a biblical view of death at all. This body is not intrinsically evil. This body, in fact, is the temple of the Holy Spirit now and is to be used to the glory of God. And when God originally made man, He made man to live forever with body and soul. So what we're looking forward to is not becoming naked, not being unhoused, not dropping the body behind and just being a righteous spirit in the presence of God. No, what we look forward to is the day when our redemption is fully complete and we have a new body that matches this new man. Body and spirit perfected before God. That's what God promises us. Verse 4, for indeed while we're in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. There again is the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. And a part of this inheritance is a new body. That awaits us at the resurrection. Another part of our inheritance is ruling and reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Blessed and holy is the one who has his part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Do you stop and think about it? That one day, some of the very people who are sitting in this building right now, you will be ruling and reigning with Jesus. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ. If you're a Christian, you'll be ruling and reigning with Jesus. You have it right now. That's what you have. We've been promised a city of God. Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. A place where every tear is wiped away from the eye. A place where there's no death and there's no night. A place where the brilliant glory of the Son of God will shine day and night. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. That's what you have. So we have an inheritance. I mean, you have it right now. That's why in the church you have a preview of the end of the age. Right now, the heirs of God are sitting in churches. The heirs of the end of the age. And you're heirs by the grace of God. You were chosen for it. And you're heirs by the salvation of God, faith in Christ. And you're demonstrated as heirs of God by the sanctifying work of God. He is putting on display in your life right now His power by changing your life. And as He changes your life, He's saying, these are my heirs. These are my heirs. And every promise in Christ is what your inheritance consists of. Everything, including a new body and a new city. And ruling and reigning with Christ and every other promise in Jesus. Yes, that's what belongs to you. You have it now. But now get this, here's the second thing, we're going to hurry. Not only have you obtained it and you have it now, you will one day fully possess it. You have it, but one day you'll fully possess it. Best way I know to illustrate it is with some movies I've seen. Jackie and I, we like to watch these old movies, the classics, the black and white stuff. And from time to time you'll see a movie, and in the movie you have a certain country, and it's a monarchy, so you have a king and a queen. And in one of these movies you'll have a little prince or a princess. And they are already royalty, and they are destined for the throne, but in the movie they're a little brat. And they're trying to get this future ruler ready for what he's going to possess or she's going to possess. As I think about the Lord using the church as an illustration to the angels, don't you know that sometimes the angels must say something like, Lord, are you sure these are the heirs? I mean, are you sure, Lord? Yes, those are the heirs. They're already royalty. A kingdom of priests and kings. Royalty. And there's no doubt about their destiny. But right now they're in training. And sometimes they live like brats. Right? But no doubt about their destiny. We will possess it in full. That's why, verse 14, He has given us His Holy Spirit. I can't wait till tonight to talk about His ministry. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a pledge from God, as an earnest, as a first taste, as a foretaste, as a down payment of everything we will fully possess one day. He is the seal of God on our lives. A mark of God's ownership. A mark of authenticity. We'll talk about that tonight. But right now, we possess it, yet we've not fully possessed it. We are royalty, but we've not yet ascended to the throne, so to speak. We have not yet taken full possession of what God has destined us for. But fully heirs right now. Leads to a third thought. Not only have we obtained an inheritance, not only will we possess an inheritance, but this is perhaps the most glorious of all. We have been made an inheritance. So what do you mean? Verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory, now notice this, of His inheritance in the saints. Not only do you have an inheritance, God has an inheritance. Christ has an inheritance. And the inheritance of Jesus is His church. You are His inheritance. This gets to that covenant made within the Godhead for salvation before time began. The Father gives to the Son a people for the glory of the Son and of the Father. And the Son of God comes from heaven to earth to do everything necessary to save this people given to Him by the Father before time began. And Jesus dies for them and is raised for them and ascends to the right hand of His Father and sits down, having finished what He came to do. And the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven to earth to indwell the church. And as the gospel message is preached, the Holy Spirit takes that message, works in hearts, gives new birth, grants faith, draws to the Son of God those chosen from the foundation of the world, and brings them salvation. And then lives in them as the seal and the promise of God for everything they're going to possess one day. And He empowers them and preserves them and enables them to persevere. And then through His work one day, we are presented before the Father, spotless, without blemish, due to the work of the Son. And forever and ever, we will be on display as a testimony of the grace of God and for the glory of the name of Jesus. We are His inheritance. And you and I, by God's grace and choice, have been given this unimaginable privilege to be a part of the body that is the inheritance of the Son. But you know, even in human relationships, there's a certain glory based on what you have. There's another glory based on who you belong to. If you have a father or a mother that makes you proud, isn't there a glory in being able to say, that's my dad? Let me introduce you to my mom. If you have a friendship that's rich and important to you, isn't it a glory to be able to say, that's my friend? Well, it's glorious to be able to say, here's what God has given me in Christ. But I think it's more glorious to be able to say, I belong to Him. And I'm a part of that body that will forever be for His glory. That's the greatest honor of all. Isn't it? In 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be done. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 1 with me, please. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Literally, by the way, do you see where it says how great a love? It could be translated, what altogether different kind of love. Amazing love. Indescribable love. What an indescribable, unbelievable, altogether different kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us who were rebels, who were dead, who hated God, but now by His grace have been saved. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. I mean, as soon as you become a child of God, there's a quality about your life that this world will never be able to make sense of. You've just become an enigma to the world. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I'll say it again. You will know the heirs by how they live. You will know the people who have this hope because they're purifying themselves just as He is pure. And in case you still doubt that, notice the verses that follow right on the heels of this. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins as a lifestyle that is, has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are, what? Obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You will know who the heirs are. You will know who the children of God are because their lifestyle has changed. And the Word of God says, it's an obvious change. We don't know people's hearts. There are no doubt some people that we would look at and say they don't look like they're saved. There have been some who were saved. But folks, if you look for what is the norm, if you look for a pattern, the Bible says it is obvious who's saved and who isn't. Who's an heir and who isn't. And I'm convinced that the reason why we don't want to believe it's obvious is because what is so obvious about most people's lives is so troubling. It is so obvious that they don't love the Word of God. It is so obvious that they don't love the Church of God. It is so obvious that Jesus Christ is not first in their life. It is so obvious that their life does not revolve around Christ. It is so obvious that they're living for themselves that if we have to deal with what is obvious, we have to come to the obvious conclusion that they are not heirs. They are not saved. And that obvious conclusion troubles us. So we don't want to believe it's obvious. Well, the Bible says it's obvious. I want to ask you, friend, tonight we're going to come back and talk about how we can experience a taste now of our future inheritance. What I want to ask you is this. Are you an heir? Are you a child of God? Have you been taken from the domain of darkness and brought in the kingdom of God's dear Son? Have you been made a new creature? And does your lifestyle reflect the change? If we look at what's obvious in your life, and we just took the obvious conclusion, would we have to conclude that you're saved? Or would we have to conclude that you're lost? What should you conclude as you examine yourself? Let's bow our heads together, please. How many this morning can say from a grateful heart that you know that the Lord has saved you? You know that you've trusted Christ as your King, as your God, as your Lord, as your Savior. You know the Lord has made you a new creature. You're a child of God, an heir of God in Christ. And you can see evidence in your own life, in your own lifestyle, that the Lord has made a forever change in you that's being lived out even now. You know you're saved. Knowing that it's the grace of God that did it, knowing that all praise goes to the Lord Jesus. If that's your situation, would you give the Lord thanks by just raising your hand, saying, Lord, thank you that you've done that work in me. A friend, if you couldn't raise your hand, in just a moment we're going to have a time of invitation. There are people who are trained and ready to talk to you about your soul, about where you stand with God. If you either know that you're not a Christian or you're not sure, would you come and meet one of the pastors who will be standing here at the front and say, I want to talk to someone about my soul. I want to talk to someone about my relationship with God. There's a family here that needs to join this church. This will be your time to respond. If there's any other need that you want to talk to someone about or have someone pray with you, this will be our time to respond.